Our brother Tom Milligan. Our opening prayer will be led by our brother Hank Davis. And our speaker this morning will be our brother Gilbert Ballin. His sermon is titled, Learned Obedience. Learned Obedience. The scripture for this morning's sermon will be taken from the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9. And our scripture reader this morning is our brother Bob Bowen. Presiding at the Lord's table will be our brother Hank Davis Jr. and myself. And in dismissal this morning, our brother Bob Bowen will also lead us in our closing prayer. What's our first song, Brother Tom? 608. So hymn number 608, 608. That would be our first hymn this morning. And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we just so humble and thankful, Father, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, another opportunity that we can rise up out of our beds on the first day of a new week, Father. We can openly assemble together. And that we could worship Thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we pray that all of our acts of worship unto Thee would be conducted decent and in order, Father. That all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, Father. And finally, Lord, if there be any in our number today, Father, that are subject to Your invitation in any way, Lord, we pray that You'd bless them with the courage to make those needs known, Father, while Your grace and mercy is extended to them, Lord. Father, and we ask these and all things in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Do the first and last verse of this hymn.
We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And those songs go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more parking. With Jesus, we'll be together forever. God's family. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we dream together of how it will be. when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Right next to it, 609.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river, gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the cross of God. At the shining of the river, mirror of the Savior's face, saints whom death will never sever, lift their song of saving grace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from by the throne of God.
Let us bow. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow this morning, Lord, first and foremost, Lord, just for thanking you for all that who you are, God. Thanking you, Lord, for loving us so much, Lord. Thanking you, God, just for being the head of our life, Lord. We just want to just take this time, God, just to thank you, God. Lord, we want to ask, God, at this time that you will forgive us of our sins, Lord, those things that both known and unknown, Lord, as we walk through this earth, Lord. Lord, we want to always ask, Lord, that you order our steps, God, and guide us in everything that we do, God. Lord, we ask at this time, Lord, that you will bless those, Father, who was mentioned this morning, who are sick, Father, those who are shut in. God, we know that you know what is best for them, Lord. We ask at this time, God, that it will be thy will, Father, that you will bring them to their health, God, and heal them, Lord, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Lord, we ask at this time, God, that you will continue to bless the leadership of this house, Lord, that you order their steps, Lord, that they do the things that you would have them to do, God. God, we ask at this time that you will bless Brother Gilbert as he gives the message, Lord, that he have a ready recollection of the words of your words that he is going to say, God, that if any that are in our audience this morning, that his words, your words, touch them, Father, that they will bring them closer to you, Father. Father, we ask that you will continue to bless this world, Lord. We know that this is not the beginning of anything, Lord, that we're just passing through, Lord. But God, we just ask that, Lord, you just keep your ever-loving arms around us, God, for everything that we do. And that everything that we do, God, that your praise and your worship and your mercy is seen in it. God, we ask that you again will accept our thanks in everything that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Before partaking of the communion service, I sing number 611. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercies around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that the day we might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing, when we let Him have His way. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
At this time, we've come to the portion of our worship service this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And before we partake, I just wanted to read a set of passages here to help provide some scriptural support and context, you know, especially if we have those in our audience that may not know what the Lord's Supper is or why we observe it. So this is coming from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 23. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church there, explaining and providing background for the Lord's Supper. For I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now over in Acts chapter 20 and 7, early church there clarifies, of course, that the Lord's Supper is an act of worship, a part of worship on the first day of the week. And so that's what we're doing now, brothers and sisters, part of our act of worship on the first day of the week. We have those two emblems that we just read about. We have the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and we have the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. So at this time, brothers and sisters, we can clear our minds of anything else that might be going on that we might be thinking about, and really and truly reflect back on Christ Jesus and his sacrifice for us, all pain and suffering that he went through for our sins, brothers and sisters. So at this time, we'll give thanks for the bread and partake, and then we'll do so for the cup. Let's pray for the bread. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful, Father, for thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, for his willingness to come to earth, Father, to live the perfect life that he led, Father. Ultimately, his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, Father, become that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, Lord. And Father, at this time, as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents his body, Lord, help us to clear our hearts, clear our minds, Father, and solely reflect back on Christ Jesus, Father, and that in doing so we might partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let us now give thanks for the cup. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we have once again come to you, Father, humbly bowing and thanking you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came on this earth, died on that cross, and shed his blood for remission of our sins. Father, we ask at this time that as we take up this cup, Father, that we do so that is in a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible that somebody might have inadvertently been missed. So if you happen to be missing the passing of the bread or the cup, if you'd signal to us now by raising your hand, and you'll be served now. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. And next we'll move into another portion of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving. And once again, I just want to briefly read two sets of passages here just to provide some biblical reference and support for giving as part of worship on the first day of the week. Going back to the book of 1 Corinthians and the Apostle Paul writing to the church there, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll start there. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The second set is just one book over, 2 Corinthians. This is also the Apostle Paul writing here. I'll start at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I read those just to provide some context for giving. While it's a commanded act of worship on the first day of the week, it's really an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to give back really just a small portion, right? When you think about all the many, many tremendous blessings of life that's been bestowed upon each and every one of us. So it's an opportunity to be a cheerful giver, an opportunity to show our love and appreciation to our Father for all He's done for us. So let's keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, as we go to God and offer prayer. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Lord. At this time, Father, we're ever mindful and thankful, Lord, for all the many, many blessings of life that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know, Lord, that they're all too numerous to count or contemplate, Lord. It's like counting sand along the shore, Father. But we know, Lord, that all these things flow from Thee, Father. And Father, as we have that chance now, that opportunity to give back a small portion, Father, we pray that we all have that cheerful and willing heart, Father, as we give back. And we pray, Lord, that the collection received would help to further the work of the church here and broaden the borders of your kingdom, Father. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Song of Invitation will be number 853. Then before the lesson in our scripture reading, that's right across the page, 854.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness or pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be.
Today's sermon is going to be titled Learned Obedience, and the scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And now our brother Gilbert Baldwin will deliver the message of the day.
Good morning, everyone. Would you bow with me as we have prayer for our brother Hubel Freeman? Let us pray. Our kind, loving, and ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. Father, for Your love, for Your kindness, for Your tender mercy, we offer our thanks. Father, we pray for our brother Hubel Freeman at this time. We pray, Father, that You would surround him with Your love, Your comfort, Your strength. We pray, Father, for those who are attending him at this time. We pray, Father, that You would touch them as well. We pray, Father, that he will receive the best care he can possibly receive at a time like this. We all know, Father, You promised never to leave us, never alone, never alone. May our brother Hubel Freeman know, Father, that You are with him, that You will not leave him. We pray, Father, that You would touch him in such a way that he will feel Your presence. Where would we be if Jesus didn't love us? Where would we be if Jesus didn't care? Father, we know that You love us. You love the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, and You want our souls to come back to You once we depart this life. Guide us, Father. You know our needs and You know our desires because You created us. When it is Yours to call and ours to answer, help us all, Father, to have lived such a life that we may hear those welcome words, "Well done." Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter the joys of heaven. Be with us, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, we are blessed that God has allowed us to assemble at this time, that we might engage in worship. We are very appreciative to our song leader, to those who have led us in prayer and scripture reading, service at the Lord's table, and to you, congregation, for lifting up your voices and participating in a very enthusiastic way. We thank you. To those who are visiting with us today, we're certainly happy that you've come our way, and we hope this visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. We here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ are always happy to receive visitors, and we hope that you will come be with us whenever you have the opportunity. I want to call your attention today to a lesson that focuses our attention on Jesus. And I'm hoping that it will teach us something about Him that will inspire us as we continue our walk in Him. My lesson today is coming from the book of Hebrews, chapters 5. Read into your hearing verses 7 through 9. This section is about the priesthood, the high priesthood. It is a comparison of the great high priesthood of Jesus as it is compared with the priesthood of Aaron under the Mosaic law. In verse number 8 will be the focus of our lesson today. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey. I want to speak today from the subject, learned obedience. Learned obedience. It is seen from this Hebrew epistle that there were Jews who were Christians, who were on the verge of apostasy. They were on the verge of going back under Judaism, the Mosaic Law. Because of that tremendous pressure that they were under, the persecution that they were under, this fear and this persecution caused them to turn from Christ and to look backwards and somehow lose their footing that they had in Jesus Christ. And when we talk about learned obedience, it seems as though obedience is one of those subjects of the Bible that gets less attention than most of the other subjects. But there is a serious consequence when men, women, boys, and girls fail to obey God. We can see that our homes are in trouble because of a lack of obedience. Our school system is in trouble because of a lack of obedience. We can see that religion itself is divided and so confused because of a lack of obedience. It's easier to quit than to obey. It's easier to follow the majority than to obey. It's easier just to say, I don't care, than to obey. It is clear from this text that if they wanted salvation, if they wanted salvation, they were going to have to come to Jesus Christ for that salvation. Jesus sets a precedence to help us to understand that learned obedience is the way that we are perfected. Learned obedience is the way that we obey Him and we can make heaven our home. When we speak in terms of learned obedience, there are several characteristics of obedience that I believe this text today will help us to see. First of all, when we talk about learned obedience, learned means to experience. It means to bring into understanding. We're talking about experiential knowledge. We're talking about one who knows because he's gone through the circumstance. He's gone through the life. He's gone through those perils of life, and he has come to a definite conclusion. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11, uses that same word. Paul says that he had learned whatsoever state I am to be content. I've learned. But what does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean that he studied certain books. He's come to a certain knowledge of contentment. What he means is I've been up and I've been down. I've been with and I've been without. And through all of this, my experience, I have learned. Also in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 20, this word is used again. The Bible says, but ye have not learned Christ. Well, what does he mean, ye have not learned Christ? It means ye have not experienced Christ. He's telling them, you'll not be like the other Gentiles because your experience has taught you something. I've learned to be a husband. I have learned to be a husband. I did not go to school to learn to be a husband. I learned to be a husband because of the 56 long years that we have been married. Hi, honey. You know, I've learned to be a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather. So when you talk about obedience, ladies and gentlemen, Christ had to learn obedience. Now, his obedience did not start when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had sweat dropping from his brow like great drops of blood, and he was in agony over going to the cross. He did not just start then being obedient to his Father. His obedience started with obedience to his parents, Joseph, Mary, long, long years before. His whole life was involved with obedience to his Father. That's why his Heavenly Father would say when he was baptized, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And why was he well pleased? Because this Christ, this Jesus, this Son of God, had learned obedience. When we talk about learn, experience, obedience. Obedience, ladies and gentlemen, number one, accepts the sovereignty of God. It accepts the sovereignty of God above all. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, the chapters 9, the verses 21. And the question that I'm going to answer here is, why should I be obedient to God? Why should I submit myself to the will of God? Well, let's see. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Scripture says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" In other words, God is the potter. We are the clay. Sometimes I think we get that mixed up. We think that we are the potter and God is the clay. But no, ma'am, no, sir. God is the potter. If you go over to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 18, God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He said, "Jeremiah, you look at what the potter is doing. You look at what he's fashioning on the wheel." In other words, the clay was in the hands of the potter. And whatever the potter wanted to do with that clay, he had the authority and he had the power to do it. Why must I obey God? Why must I be a participant in learned obedience? Because God is the potter of our lives. So many of us need to understand who is in charge. That's the whole point about it. Who is in charge? God is in charge. Not you, not me. You know, in school, the teacher is the potter. Oh, don't go in there acting like you know it all. Just sit down, act like you've got some sense, right? Get some understanding. The teacher is the potter. Now, well, when you are at home, children, I'm talking to the children now. Daddy is the potter and mother is the potter. And your role is not to be in charge. You know, some people have obedience really mixed up, don't know what obedience really means. Some people think that obedience is just complying with something, like the little boy. He was told by his father, "You better sit down now." Well, the little boy kept bouncing around. Father said, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to punish you." Well, the little boy sat down, but in his mind, he said, "I may be sitting down, but in my mind, I'm standing up." Now, point is, he sat down, but that was not obedience because his heart was not in the right place. When you think in terms of obedience, partial obedience is not obedience. when you select what you want to obey and what you're going to leave alone, that is not obedience. We've got to learn that obedience is fully complying with all that God has said in every circumstance. That's what you call learned obedience. Now, when you think in terms of learned obedience, not only must you understand that it is experience, not only must you understand that God is sovereign, not only must you understand that God is the potter and we are the clay, but you must also understand that suffering is going to be part of that learned obedience. Now, notice this. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. So many people will not obey God simply because of the suffering that goes along with this obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way you can do it, you've got to have suffering involved in that obedience of the will of Almighty God. Now, I know that a lot of you have heard this before, but I want to go over it a bit today to make a point. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, I want to go over this. It says, we want to get a better understanding of this suffering, this idea of suffering for God and for Christ as it relates to our obedience. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, said, for unto you it is given, some Bibles say granted, in the behalf of Christ. Now the key word here is granted. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And what has been granted? That we would believe in Christ, but also has been granted that we should suffer for his sake. In Philippians 3, verses 10, Paul makes it known that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Someone said, well, you know, I want to know Jesus. You cannot know Jesus without, number one, fellowshipping with him in suffering. So many people want religion, but they don't want to suffer with religion. So many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to suffer with going to heaven. There's no such thing as being obedient to God, and that obedience not being meted out in suffering on behalf of God. In 1 Peter, the book of Peter, it has several references to this idea of suffering. 1 Peter, that is, chapter 2, verse 20, says, for what glory is it when ye are buffeted? In other words, when ye are beaten for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It said, God will accept it. God said, I give you credit. I give you a badge of honor. If you take suffering, not for bad, not for evil, but take suffering for good. He said, this is good. He said, take it patiently. In other words, put up with it for a while. Don't be in such a hurry to get out from under it, out from under that pressure and that persecution that comes with that suffering for the cause. He said, this is commendable before God. Look at verse 21. It says, for unto this you are called. What does he mean by you are called? I was called to suffer. Obedience involves suffering because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, it tells us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Oh, there's the payoff. That he had no longer should live under the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. See, there's the pay. But to the will of God. In other words, it is through suffering that we are able to conquer sin. Through that suffering. 1 Peter 4:13-15. It says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Wait a minute. I'm not glad now. I'm not glad while I'm going through this suffering now. But because I understand that there's going to be a day when the glory of God is going to be revealed, therefore I can put up with some stuff down here. Because I know a good day is coming. Now here's the rest of it. It's even better. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Listen. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know that's right. You know? All right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9, our lesson text. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now here's the next phrase. Pay attention. Being made perfect. And being made perfect, which simply means he completed the will of God. He accomplished what God had in store for him, in mind for him. So if I'm going to suffer as a husband, let me suffer as a Christian husband. If you're going to suffer as a wife, suffer as a Christian wife. If you've got to be single in this world, suffer as a Christian single. Inasmuch as you are a youth, suffer as a Christian youth. But just know that I am suffering as a Christian. I'm telling you, but here's the point. When you suffer as a wife, and I'm headed toward a conclusion, when you suffer as a husband, when you suffer as a single, when you suffer as a youth, when you suffer for Christ, knowing that you are being fulfilled, because God is the potter, and you'll know, he knows what he has in mind for you. You don't take your own life into your hands. Stay on the wheel of the potter. Stay on it, suffering the potter to make you and to mold you into what he wants you to be. Then God will have a vessel that he can be proud of. God tells us to submit. God tells us to obey. And the reason is, he knows what he wants to make of us. So many people look at these commandments of God and they say, well, I just can't do that. They say, I'm tired of doing all that God wants me to do. But don't get off the wheel. Stay on that wheel. Let God make you what he knows to make you. Then you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better single. You'll be a better youth. God will have you as a sterling example to the rest of the world. You know, diamonds are made from coal. A diamond is nothing but coal. A diamond is made from the pressure that coal undergoes when it's placed under that pressure. Well, how is it that coal can become a diamond? Because the pressure is what makes it a diamond. How is it that we are able to be good husbands? The pressure is what makes us good husbands. What is it that makes a woman a good wife? The pressure makes them good wives. You cannot escape it, even if you want to. There are no shortcuts. You've got to go through obedience. You've got to go through suffering. No shortcuts in order for God to make you what He wants you to be. Another question. How do you know that a tree is an evergreen? How do you know that a tree is an evergreen tree? Well, you never know that that tree is an evergreen until the fall and the winter come. As long as it's summer and spring, that evergreen tree looks just like any other tree. But in the winter, in the harsh winter, when everything else is dead, the evergreen proves what it really is. Our problem is that when we get into those pressures, when we get into those throes of life, sometimes we turn out to be something other than what we claim to be. Child of God ought to prove that he's an evergreen. Why? Because of what God has done for us, but what God is going to do for us. Well, in closing, just want to remind you that we should follow the examples of some people who've gone on before us. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In other words, he accepted the Lord as his shepherd. He accepted himself as a sheep. In other words, he said, "Wherever God leads me, that's where I'm going. He'll lead me in the green pastures. He'll lead me by the still waters. I'm not going out there trying to find my own still waters. I'm not going out there trying to find my own green pastures. I'm going to let God, who is my shepherd, lead me. I'm going to let him lead me all the way through the green pastures by the still waters. Then when I get to the point where I need some restoration, I'm not going to somebody who's not even a member of the church, somebody who doesn't even know God. The Lord restores my soul. He's the one who leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff that comfort me, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If we don't learn obedience, then God will never be able to make a diamond out of our lives. We'll never be that evergreen. We'll always be stumbling around in darkness. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who will be coming in. He is the potter. We are the clay. Well, you've heard his word. I hope you will believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. If you are already a member, you strayed away, been unfaithful, you need to come back today. You need to be restored to the body of Christ. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. us and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but it quite quickly rises away. Not a sound nor a fear, not a sign nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he does richly repay. Not a grief nor a love, not a frown nor a cross, but as led it we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship we will sing at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy.